You to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. That's on page 815 if you've got one of the church Bibles. We're reading from verse 26, and we're reading the second half of the chapter, the second half of Jesus' missionary discourse, his locker room pep talk for the disciples before they go out on mission. And after the first half of Jesus' instructions, what we saw last week, the 12 were probably left shaken. Jesus had just told them of persecution and betrayal and hatred they will face. It's scary stuff, so much so that the disciples are likely left thinking, what have I signed up for? Jesus knows their hearts, and in our passage today, he moves to encourage and exhort them so that they can persevere. So with that in mind, let's read Matthew 10 from verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Before we go any further, let me pray for God's help. Gracious Father, your word is truth and light, and we need both this evening. As we listen to the words of our Lord Jesus, please help us to understand them clearly, receive them humbly, and respond to them faithfully. By your Spirit, give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and wills ready to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. What's the number one reason you and I don't speak about Jesus as openly as we know we should? I suspect many of us would answer with one word: fear. We fear how people will react. In some places, believers fear outright violence, even death, for speaking about Jesus. In our context, we might fear being mocked or marginalized, losing friendships or relationships, being shunned at family gatherings, or even jeopardizing our jobs and reputation. These are real pressures. Fear can silence us when we ought to lovingly speak the gospel. But if Jesus' mission to save the world depends on gospel proclamation, a silent disciple is a serious problem. If his messengers go quiet out of fear, how will the good news spread? Jesus knows this, so he addresses the disciples' fears and ours head on. Have no fear, he says to fearful disciples like us. We need to hear our Lord's reassurance and marching orders in the face of opposition. And as Jesus concludes his commissioning speech, he gives three final exhortations that together call for fearless, uncompromised, and persevering discipleship. He says, don't be afraid. Your Father in heaven sees you, cares for you, and will one day vindicate you. He says, don't compromise. Jesus deserves your first and final loyalty, even above your dearest relationships. And third, receive Christ's witnesses. Or to put it for us, support one another in the gospel mission, because God will not forget the smallest act done for Jesus' sake. With these truths, Jesus encourages his apostles and all of us who follow after them. We can persevere in the mission with boldness and single-hearted devotion, knowing that Jesus sees, values, and rewards all those who are faithful to him. So let's look at these three exhortations in turn. Firstly, don't be afraid. Your Father sees, cares, and will vindicate. Did you spot that repeated refrain three times? Verse 26, verse 28, verse 31, do not fear. Jesus knows the disciples are anxious and tells them, don't be fearful of people as you go proclaiming the gospel. Jesus doesn't just issue a bare command. He graciously gives three reasons why we should not fear men as we carry out his mission. And so he says to the disciples, first, don't be afraid, because in the end, God will bring everything to light and vindicate his people. Verse 26, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Whatever threats the disciples face, secret plots, quiet slander, none of it escapes God's eye. The wolves that we heard of last week, they may hunt in the dark, but God sees it all. And one day, he will expose all evil and bring perfect justice. But there's another side to this. Don't let fear silence your witness. In verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. In other words, don't let fear shut your mouth. Jesus has been teaching his disciples privately. Now they must proclaim his message as boldly and openly as possible. From the rooftops, we're told. His message is light, it belongs in the open, and even if some mock or reject it, others will believe and be saved. So don't stay quiet, he says to them, speak. And so this is the call. Don't fear what people might say or do. Fear makes disciples shrink back, but Jesus is calling them and us to bold gospel clarity. God's truth will win, his justice will stand, so take heart. You can speak, because in the end, he will make all things right. But he says to them, secondly, also don't be afraid, because people can only do so much to you. That's in verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus puts things in eternal perspective. Bluntly, the worst they can do is kill you. The worst your enemies can do is end your life. But they cannot touch your soul, says Jesus. Death for the Christian is not a dead end, but a door. If we belong to Jesus, we have a hope beyond the grave. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So don't give people a power they don't have, he says to his disciples. They can hurt you, but they cannot ultimately destroy you. Instead, Jesus says, fear God, the one who holds your eternal destiny. His verdict is the one that matters. And that's where verses 32 and 33 take us. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. These are sobering words. Jesus is warning about a life of persistent denial, someone who hides or disowns him to avoid cost. That's not a Christian. There's no such thing as a secret disciple who never speaks, never stands, never suffers. That kind of life reveals a fear of man, not a fear of God. And Jesus says it will be exposed on the last day. But praise God, there is forgiveness for failures. This is not about one weak moment like Peter and his denial. Nor is Jesus referring to those times we chicken out on evangelistic opportunities out of timidity. We should repent of those too, but it doesn't mean we lose our salvation. Jesus is talking about the person who lives their life persistently denying him. It's about settled refusal and ultimately rejection of Jesus. And if that describes your life, then that does urgently need to be repented of. There is still forgiveness at the cross if you will repent. For many of us, though, the struggle is much more subtle than that. We do love Jesus, we do bear his name, but we battle that daily fear, the fear that keeps us quiet. Jesus would say to us, hear this. Don't be afraid. People's power is so limited. If you honor Christ now, he will honor you before the Father. And just imagine that day with me. You're standing before the throne of God, not with your resume, but resting in the mercy of Jesus. And then he speaks. The risen Lord looks at his Father and says, your name. Father, this one is mine. She stood with me. He wasn't ashamed. They spoke of me even when it cost them. Can you imagine that? To be acknowledged publicly, personally, by Jesus before the face of God. What a moment! What a promise! In a world that may mock you and I, he never will. So don't be afraid. Don't stay silent. Live for that day. But he says a third thing to his disciples. Don't be afraid because you are deeply valued by your Father. And in verses 29 through 31, Jesus gives a tender picture. Shall we read those together again? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Paul was talking about affirmations in front of the mirror last week. You might remember his Sunday morning sermon. For the record, he was talking about how he's not a fan of them. But here's one you can say in front of the mirror with confidence. I am worth more than many sparrows. And Jesus's point is simple but profound. God's care for you, it is detailed, personal, and unshakable. If he watches over sparrows, how much more does he care for the disciples of his beloved Son? He knows every need, every fear, every hurt, every one of the hairs on your head. When you suffer for Jesus, he sees it. And it matters to him. The 12 needed that reassurance, and so do we. When fear tempts us to shrink back, to fear for safety or reputation, Jesus says, remember who holds you. Your Father holds the sparrow. He holds you. So don't be afraid. So pulling all of this together, Jesus has just told us why we don't need to fear. Not because the dangers aren't real, he's not sugarcoating anything, but because our Father is greater. The antidote to fear isn't denial, it's remembering God's power, justice, and love on our behalf. And so hear your Savior's voice with me. Don't be afraid. Your Father is in control. There's a limit to what people can do to you. My Spirit will be with you. You are more valuable than you know. And I will reward your faithful witness before the throne of God. That's the encouragement we need. But there's another danger Jesus warns us about next, not fear, but divided loyalty. That's our second point. Don't compromise. Jesus deserves your first and final loyalty. The first section addressed fear. This one speaks to our loves and loyalties, our willingness to stand with Jesus no matter what the cost. Jesus begins in verses 32 and 33 with a call to public allegiance. We've touched on it already. He's saying, don't keep your loyalty hidden. Acknowledge me before others. That might sound obvious for someone who loves Jesus, but then he shows us where open allegiance often leads. Not to applause, but division. And sometimes that division starts at home. Read with me verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Verse 34 isn't a verse we're going to see printed on coffee cups or hoodies anytime soon. And yet Jesus says this is why he has come. Now, this is the same Jesus we call the Prince of Peace, the one who makes peace between God and sinners. And of course, he is the Prince of Peace, and he does secure our peace with God on the cross. But here he's warning that his coming will also bring division, not by accident, but by design. It's not a sword of conquest. It's a sword of division, and his message draws a line. Some will receive him, others reject him. And that dividing line will often run right through families. From verse 35, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Jesus is quoting the prophet Micah, a man who knew the heartbreak of standing alone for God in ministry. Even Micah's own household had turned against him. It's raw, personal, and painful. And yet Jesus says this is what faithful disciples should expect too. Let me read from Micah, and notice that the striking echo in Jesus' warning. This is Micah 7, verse 5. "Put no trust in a neighbor, have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." Why is Jesus quoting Micah to his disciples? Well, he's showing them that it's always been this way for those who speak God's message. Micah faced it. Jesus faced it. The apostles are about to face it. And so will you and me. And I know that some of you know that pain already. A parent, a child, a spouse who just doesn't understand your love for Jesus, or worse, resents it. Jesus understands too. He isn't cold about it, but he is clear. Faithfulness to him will cost us, even in the places that hurt most. And in light of that division, Jesus now makes a radical call. He must have our highest love and loyalty. Verse 37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." If Jesus were just a man, this would be an outrageous thing to say. Arrogant, even abusive. "Love me more than anyone else." But he's not just a man. We've seen his miracles in Matthew's gospel. We've heard his authority. He has shown himself to be God's promised king, our maker and redeemer. And he deserves first place in our hearts. Anything else or anything less is an insult to his worth. And so he says clearly, even your closest family ties must come second to me, or you cannot truly be my disciple. This is intensely practical, because as we saw, sometimes following Jesus does create a fork in the road with loved ones. I said last week, when those we love don't love Jesus, we'll have a choice to make. Will we please them, or will we be loyal to Jesus? Over these weeks, these verses have really struck me and made me think of others who were faced with the exact same choice Jesus puts before the 12. I know believers who were disowned by parents for trusting Christ, and yet they've remained faithful even through deep grief. Some of you have ended relationships with someone you cared about because they didn't share your faith. And you knew Jesus had to come first. That's a painful decision, but a beautiful act of loyalty. Jesus is not unsympathetic to that cost, but he is honest. He comes first, and he calls us to settle that in our hearts. And let's be honest, now, this has really struck me. Often the person we love most is ourselves. And so Jesus goes further in verse 38. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is the first mention of the cross in Matthew, and strikingly, it's not about Jesus' own death, it's about ours. In the first century, carrying a cross meant shame and death. A condemned man walked through the streets, jeered at, stripped of dignity, heading for execution. And Jesus says, that's your road too. Follow me there. He's calling us to embrace mockery, rejection, the death of pride, maybe even literal danger, because that's where loyalty to him may lead. But here's the difference. He walked it first. If we say, I'll follow you, Jesus, but only if it doesn't touch my comfort, my plans, my relationships, then we haven't really understood who he is. He is Lord. We follow on his terms, not ours. But Jesus doesn't leave us with only the cost. In verse 39, he says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Yes, there is sacrifice, but there is far more to gain. Give up your life, and you find it. He is worth everything. And with that, Jesus begins to lift us, which leads us to our third and final point. Receive Christ's witnesses. God will not forget. Shall we just read those last few verses, the section from 40 through 42? Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. After everything Jesus has just said about rejection and persecution, these verses are full of comfort. He reminds the 12 that some will receive them, and when they do, those people will be blessed. Verse 40 shows a really powerful chain. Whoever receives you, the disciples, receives me, Jesus, and whoever receives me, Jesus, receives him who sent me, God the Father. That chain is really important when we think of evangelism and mission. That's how people come to know God. In God's mission plan, salvation and relationship with the Father comes through receiving the gospel proclaimed by people like us. Those who receive Christ's messengers and message gain the life that Jesus offers. Amazingly, Jesus chooses to work through ordinary means. And back then, that meant people like fishermen and tax collectors and former outcasts. Now it's people like us, ordinary Christians with the same gospel, sent by the same Lord, carrying the same eternal message. What a privilege and what a responsibility that he would use us to bring others into his kingdom. In verses 41 and 42, you'll have noticed, Jesus uses all these different titles, prophet, righteous person, little ones, but they all are describing his disciples. Each name tells us something. They're prophets because they proclaim God's word, righteous because they seek to live holy lives in a hostile world, and little ones, one of Jesus' favorite descriptors for his disciples, because they may seem insignificant in the world's eyes, but they are deeply loved by Jesus. Now, and what about that cup of cold water? It's a simple act, small, even forgettable, but Jesus sees it. He's saying, even the smallest kindness done for one of my disciples, just because they belong to me, matters to God and will be rewarded. Even when it feels unnoticed, it isn't. Not to him. What is the reward? Well, it's salvation itself. I just want to think about Micah again, whom Jesus just quoted. After Micah laments the rejection, in the very next verse, and you can look Micah 7 up later, he says this, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Now, that's the prophet's reward. And the righteous person's reward? Well, Jesus has told us in the Sermon on the Mount already, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So don't miss the promise. Those who receive the gospel and those who support its messengers will share in the reward. Life with God in his kingdom. And isn't that super encouraging? Jesus says to the disciples, not everyone will hate you. Some will welcome you, and I will bless them through you. So what does this mean for us? Well, we've been saying for a couple of weeks, we stand in the heritage of the apostles' mission. We've received the gospel because we've received the apostles' witness, written down for us in the New Testament. By believing their message, we have, in effect, welcomed the apostles, welcomed Jesus, and welcomed God the Father. And we've entered into the reward of salvation. What grace! And now, as those who've received Christ, we're sent to speak of him. We carry the same gospel. And Jesus assures us some will respond. Not because we're persuasive, but because he's at work drawing people to himself. This is how his mission moves forward. Ordinary people sharing the extraordinary news of Jesus, and others welcoming it by faith. It's kind of beautiful. But second, this passage calls us to support the cause of the gospel and care for Christ's messengers. We might not host apostles for tea. All week I've been thinking of the tiger who came for tea and like the apostles who came for tea. That's not going to be us. But we can welcome and encourage those who labor for Christ. Missionaries, pastors, gospel workers, relay workers, even small acts count. When you write a note to a suffering believer, when you give to support gospel work, or offer something as simple as a bed for the night or a glass of water in Jesus' name, he sees it. You are, in a sense, receiving him, and he will not forget it. Hebrews 6, verse 10 reminds us, God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you've shown in serving the saints. Nothing done for Jesus is ever wasted. As we conclude Matthew 10 today, we've heard our Lord give us the full picture of discipleship on mission. So what does Jesus say to fearful, faltering disciples? He says, don't be afraid. Your Father sees you, values you, and will vindicate you. He says, don't compromise. He deserves your first and final loyalty, even when it costs you dearly. And he says, receive Christ's messengers. Even a cup of water offered in his name will not be forgotten. In a world that may shame you, Jesus will not be ashamed of you. In a world that may take much from you, Jesus promises you everything. And one day, the Lord who bore his cross for you will welcome you into glory and speak your name with joy before his Father. He is worth it. So let's follow him without fear and without reservation until he brings us home. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for speaking plainly and lovingly to us. Thank you that you do not hide the cost of following you. Thank you that you never stop pointing us to the eternal reward. Help us not to fear the rejection of the world, but to rest in the care of our Father, to love you above all others, and to honor you with bold, joyful loyalty. Please strengthen those among us who are suffering for your name, and give us all grace to persevere. Keep us faithful until the day we hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. In your strong and saving name we pray. Amen.